As we just sung that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. We're doing a study in Judges about a nation that turned its back on God, and we'd see what the consequences of turning their back on God. And with life today, in how the world is today, people are turning their backs on God. We need to follow Jesus. We need to follow him in our hearts. We need to believe. It might seem strange that we've only just started this book of Judges, but I'm doing the end. Well, that's the last verse anyway. It's Judges 21:25. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, after Joshua, a great and mighty servant of the Lord died, and his generation along with him, the next generation did not know God. Or they knew of God, but they did not know him and his word. They were no longer obedient to him and did not cling to his ways. It seems strange and hard to believe that God's power they've worked in through their lives, you know, the granddads and the great-granddads' lives, and how they've seen the miracles of God, how they were kept in captivity for years in Egypt. And yet, God brought them out of that slavery, didn't he? He brought them out. They were there stuck at the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, and they walked across. And then, like I say, Egyptians were perished, didn't they? They've seen so many great things that God has done. Yet, in Joshua's generation, they still had disbelief, didn't they? They still turned their backs on God. They couldn't see. They just couldn't see. They went blind, didn't they? I mean, people will rely on science, you know, to explain the Bible. But how can you explain the water, you know, sea parting? People said, "Oh, it's just like it was just 6 inches of water." Well, that really proves how powerful God is. Because if an entire Egyptian army can drown in 6 inches of water, what else can he do? Yeah. But they've seen that, and then when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, speaking, with God. And they were doing the Ten Commandments, weren't they? And then he came down, and he'd only just written them. They were hot off the press, and yet they were sinning. They turned to a calf. They'd lived in a culture in Egypt who were one of the most God-worshipping nation ever. They had 29 main gods and 2,000 lesser gods. They just, they had a god for everything. If you smiled, they had a god for it, And that's why God attacked all the gods, didn't he, with their plagues. Each plague was an Egyptian god. And he attacked them and showed that God is more powerful. So then the first commandment was, make no other gods. The one true God. Don't make any carved images of any other gods. Don't make man-made gods into. Yet that was the first rule, and they brought the first rule. They hadn't gone down to number 10. They were still, he just broke it straight away before it even come down. So then, as they're walking down, we know that they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was the next generation who went into the promised land. And then again, there was a parting of the waters, wasn't there? When Joshua went across, they had mighty battles. They destroyed the walls by just playing music, and the walls came down, didn't they? Science can't explain it, but God's powerful, isn't he? We try to look for an explanation in science or physics or whatever it is, but you can't do it that way, God. So then that generation then started living, but God asked them, he had to get rid of all the Canaanites, the Philistines, and whoever was in that land, because it was their land, it was Israel's land. Yet they didn't do that. They didn't follow God, and he started living then with the Philistines and the Canaanites. Well, then again, their God started to creep into Israel's God, into their culture, into their land. They started doing it. They didn't really set off to do it. They didn't really mean to do it, but it's just fitting in, weren't they? They wanted to be fitted in. They might have felt rejected, so they could see, the Canaanites were all right. It's only every time Israel had recalled to God at that time was when there was trouble. When it was good, you know, everything was fruitful. Oh yeah, happy days. Forget about God. You know, it's just been good. They forgot about God. But that generation forgot him completely. And they just did what they wanted to do in their own eyes. They thought they were doing good. I mean, how many people, you know, who think that you ask, go to a supermarket and ask somebody, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I've got to be a good person. Do good things. That's going to get me to heaven. It doesn't. Your works will not get you to heaven. It's your belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Okay. And later on in the Bible, it tells of when we come to kings, where an army came to attack the Israel. And there was a million soldiers all there lined up ready to attack Israel. And it was impossible, you know, with the amount of soldiers they had. Everything was impossible, yeah? But they prayed and asked God, and God said, right, you just stand there, watch. And he sent out the worship team in front. It was the worship team who went out. And then God put in the hearts of the enemy to kill themselves, to destroy, fight with each other. And they were destroyed. But they must have been looking, Israel must have been looking at this massed army. All you could see were the heads, you know, armour and shields and swords, and thinking, I have no chance here. How many times have we been in a situation where it looks impossible? Yet we try to do it in our own strength, and we fail, won't we? If we ask God to come into that situation, into that thing, then God will conquer it, won't he? He'll conquer our fears. He'll conquer our sins. He has conquered our sins. Proverbs 14, 12, 13 says, I'm doing it in the message, but there's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. They did what was good in their own eyes, not God's. It's hard to believe that a nation forgot God so easily. If they had followed God's promises and followed God's, obeyed God, they would have been well blessed, because God said he would bless them if they obeyed his commands. But no, they chose to follow the Canaanites. See, Israel was God's chosen people of Israel to be a light in a dark world, to shine so that they would live and obey the Lord. They would assure just who God was to a world that was deep in idolatry and spiritual darkness, but instead had chosen to be like the Philistines or the Canaanites. Doesn't that sound familiar? Are we not here to be an image of God, Jesus? Are we not to shine out into a dark world what God can do in their lives, as he's done in our lives? Are we not the same? Or do we choose to follow the fashions of the world? Romans 1, 28 to 32 says, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant, evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing, they made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. That's the life they were living in Israel at that time. They were just turning their back. They were spitting on God. It happened again, didn't it, nearly 2,000 years ago, where the people turned their backs on Jesus, didn't they? They spat at him. They whipped him. They tormented him. They cruel jibes against him. They were, you know, vicious, attacked God, you know. They attacked God, didn't they? They turned their backs. They couldn't see the true living God. They couldn't see Jesus as real for who he was. They just saw, I don't know, a preacher or a good person, as they say sometimes people. But we can see him as the true living God, the one that's saving us, the one that saved us. Why would you turn your back on that? We think about our lives, of what's gone in the past in our lives, you know, how we used to live, and now we've changed, you know, God, we've seen the light, and so now we've changed our lives and we're trying to follow God's path, trying to live as God. You know, would you go back to it? People do though, don't they? They can see, well, what's the point? Or you can see the friends having fun, and they really want the fun. They don't want to follow Jesus. And they turn their backs on God again, don't they? Every time there's a problem, oh, why, God, why are you doing this? You know, God might be doing it for a reason. Well, God does everything for a reason. There is a reason behind it sometimes. Yeah? We can lose our sight on Jesus, can't we? We can lose that path, that wanting to know Jesus more, because our neighbours are telling us the different things, you know, or we can listen to our neighbours instead of listening to God. I'd sooner listen to God than my neighbour. So what is idolatry? The definition of idolatry is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to a reference for some person or thing. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. I mean, today, do we have idols? Do we think we have idols? How many of us made this our idol? Yeah? How many of us, has anybody ever come to church and thought, oh, I forgot my phone, I'll have to go back home now? Your banking's on the phone. Your pictures of your life's on your phone. Everything's on your phone now these days, isn't it? It's not a phone anymore, it's a camera. When you see them advertised, it's more on what pictures it can take. We look at this, we can't live our lives without our phone. We even have the excuse that, oh, we've got the Bible on it. We've got a Bible app on it. Do you use it? When you get up first thing in the morning, is the phone the first thing you look at? The social media? No. We can make this our idol, can't we? I know it sounds daft. You might think I'm being talking silly, but we can, because we can be more worried about our phone than our Bible. I mean, if you come to church and thinking, oh, I forgot my Bible, I have to go back to my Bible. Well, we might have to do it with our phone, won't we? We can do it with our work. And I know I am guilty of this. Now I'm a lorry driver. And I love polishing my wagon. And I polish it. I polish my tank. I polish it inside and out. And I've been, my work colleagues call me for it. They call me a magpie because I like shiny things. But I can and have done put more importance on my wagon than I have on God. I polish my wagon rather than read my Bible. And God has chastised me for it. And I've repented. I don't do that anymore. But I have done. We can at work, you know, we can put emphasis on more things, you know, unimportant things than God. But then, so, like I say, working, you know, we can spend more time, you know, you've got to work to buy the things, you know, for your family. I mean, marriages have been destroyed because the husband has been so busy at work making money, so they can buy their, you know, have a high living standard. Yeah? I'd sooner be poor and at home with my family than I would be rich, but home, you know, without a family. We can let that work dictate what we do. But God's our provider, isn't he? God's in our finances. God's in our life. He's in our family. Yeah? We've turned our back on God and not relied on God, but we're relying on our own works to build, you know, to get our wages, you know, and to be high up in your workplace, to you know, and you're doing it, you have the excuse that you're doing it for your family, but your wife and your children, you know, you don't see you because you're too busy at work. And I have been guilty of that as well, because of my job. I average about 70 hours a week, and I'm away. I have nights out, so I'm away as well. So I can go to that. See, I'm ticking on my list here. But we need to. You have to have a balance, don't you? It says like God first, family second, work first. No, work third. Yeah. So we've got to go down. See, I've been putting work first. You see, I shouldn't be. I was third. But then, but like my bosses don't. Can't understand that at times when you're trying to explain, I'd sooner be home with my family. Because before I came to Christ, it didn't matter, I'd be away all week. And it didn't matter, you know, I didn't have a family then. But now I've got a family. I've got a family of God. I've got a family with Emily, Naim, and Jess. Right? And I want to spend time with them, not being too tired because I've been working so long that I can't be bothered. I'm not bothered. I can't read my Bible because I'm too tired. I can't pray at night because I'm falling asleep. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But we put more pressure on, because I'm putting more emphasis on my work, and I should be putting more emphasis on God and, you know, spending time, having that quiet time. God says I have quiet time, don't you, and listen to him. Because all the noise and the hustle and bustle, we miss what God's saying. So can you think of any other that we think as idols? We could do ourselves, aren't we? We make ourselves idols. We feel as though we're more self-important. It's for ourselves that we're doing it. You know, we make ourselves the idol. You know, please don't think I'm any cleverer because I'm up here speaking to you. We're all the same. It's just that God's given me the privilege of being able to stand here in front of you on this altar and to speak his word. It's not my word I'm speaking. It's his word. And he's given me that privilege. So don't think that I'm studying more important because I'm the preacher today. It's not. Just because you're making, I'll be thinking, oh, I'm making a cup of tea, I'm in a nicer order. It's not. I think more people appreciate a cup of tea, they appreciate the God's word, you know, everything. So we're doing it as a family, aren't we? So we can make people idols, can't we? We might not even come to church because, oh, who's preaching today? Oh, such a body's preaching, I'm not coming, I don't like him, he's boring. Well, then somebody else is preaching, then the following week, oh yeah, he's exciting, he is. He tells me all the good things, I'm coming there. You know, we can make the preacher the idol then, can't we? And we're turning our backs on God because we don't want to get there to church. I know there are some jobs that you have to work on a Sunday, like hospitals and that. You can't have that Monday to Friday, can we? That has to be, it's a 24, there are jobs that you know. But then, God's going to put you in that position to work in them hospitals or whatever, so don't feel guilty in that sense. Yeah. Our hobbies can become idols, can't we? We can spend more time. I mean, people with cars, they love the car so much and they spend thousands on them and they spend time polishing it and everything else. Spend all the working days polishing a car rather than reading the Bible or spending time with the family. They're out in the car. Or any hobby, football. I know, Pastor Rob, I'm not saying it's wrong to support football, but when you make it, because a lot of people make it their religion, don't they? They go to home, they go to away matches, they talk, they eat, they sleep, they dream, football. That's it, isn't it? Yeah? And they think, and when you're growing up, you want to be that footballer because you make loads of money and then you can do whatever you want. Yeah? But we can make that our goal, can't we? We want to be that footballer, you know, like David Beckham or Messi or whoever it is. We want to be a strive to them. We look at them as well, the footballers themselves, and we idolise the footballers. We're standing pouring rain to get the signature. We're just idolising them instead of idolising God. What are we portraying? What are we showing to the world? If we're there as well, dreaming, eating, sleeping football, or whatever sport or whatever hobby it is, we're just like the world, aren't we? If we're dreaming, eating, living God, then we have that image, don't we? Then we become an idol, don't we? Because God lives on us and we image out Jesus, don't we? We image out God. We become, in one sense, we can become an idol, but we're idol for God. We're showing what God does in our lives. We're showing who Jesus is, yeah? Why he died on the cross. We're showing how our idolatry is rubbish. It just goes away, doesn't it? I was saying, like with phones, it only takes 10 minutes and there's a new phone out, isn't there? But we all strive to get this new technology. The latest one, they're queuing up at midnight to have the latest technology. Games, computer games, we can idolise computer games. We can make it so that it's with 24/7. You can now have interact with other people and play the same, you know, games all over the world, and we just spend time. But then we can go to the world with games with our kids. When they see that their mates are all watching, playing a game that's like 18, you know, fighting, killing, it's going to do them no good, is it? But because the mates have got it, we bow down, don't we, to our children, and we let them have the games. We do. Some of us do. But we can, you know, let them have what they want rather than stand firm and go and say, no, this is reason why. This is the reason why this nation at the time have turned their backs on God, because they haven't been told, you know, no, don't do this, it's wrong, don't do that, because they stopped listening to God, haven't they? They stopped listening to the parents. They stopped listening to the family. And it's the family who brings the word of God into it. I mean, Pastor Rob saying this is about, we've never done judges before in this church. That in that Sunday school, they've done it so many times, judges, on Samson and Delilah, Gideon. So they're teaching, they're going out to the, you know, learning what's right, what's wrong, believing in Jesus. I know Emily was going to the dentist and she was coming home and she was late and rushing. And, you know, name said to her mum, don't worry, God's in control. God's, you know, there, he's in control. Don't worry, God can do all things. You know, and he's, I'm the head, not the tail. And what was the other one? Yeah, we can do all things through Christ. And he was saying that, his mum was panicking. His mum had turned away, his child was telling him. Yeah? But isn't that wonderful how our children could, you know, give us a pat, you know, back on the head saying, hey, what am I telling you? What does God say? You know, rather than us chastising our children, it's our children who are chastising us, not with bad words and what have you, but with godly words, isn't it? Telling us what we can do and what we can't do. And that's why this nation died, isn't it? That's why it suffered. It's like right when they were in the wilderness, because they turned their backs. They couldn't grasp it. Sometimes we don't accept like demons or, you know, Satan is real. We can be fooled by Satan, isn't he? The greatest deceiver and liar there is going. And there was a time in the Bible where it talks about the pigs, where there was a demon-possessed man and Jesus healed him and took him, you know, and he was clothed in new clothes, wasn't he? And then the demon saying, you know, don't persecute us, you know, let us go into the pigs. And then they all run into the sea and died. Well, it looks stupid, doesn't it? Well, why would you want to go in a pig and drown? But then when you look at it, they did. They set out what they've always wanted to do. They wanted Jesus to leave those people alone, didn't they? Because when the pigs went in, their idolatry, those pigs were their business. It was money. And they could see thousands of pounds or whatever running into that sea and drowning and being wasted. They were more worried about the loss of the pigs and the money that they turned Jesus away, didn't they? They told him to go, leave. They could see what Jesus had done in the healing of that man who was possessed, but they didn't want to let go of their wealth, did they? They didn't want to let go of their idolatry in money and in these pigs that was going to make them money. But it's funny how the man wanted to go back with Jesus, the man who had been possessed. But Jesus said, no, you stay. And he went round that island giving his testimony. So in a way, so really, the demons failed, didn't they? They thought they were going to get Jesus away. But his word was living in that man who was possessed. And he was changing the hearts, wasn't he, with what Jesus had done in his life. Just as we do as in our life, don't we? I know he didn't talk about idol, but while I was studying in an idol, I just thought, like God saying, an idol as being lazy. I mean, we follow idols as though we're being too lazy to follow God, aren't we? It's easier to follow an idol than it was to follow God. But what do we have to do? We have to believe, don't we? In Jerusalem, he says, they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What shall we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he sent. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. In a world of persecution, evil and immorality, Christ calls us to endure in our faith. God alone controls human history, forgiveness of sin, and we will recreate the earth and lasting peace. No matter what happens on earth, God's in control. Evil will not last forever. There's a wonderful reward for those who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour." It's so easy, isn't it? Believe. Just believe. Yeah? Not what you can do. Not what you can achieve. Not how many times you read your Bible in a year. Not how many times scripture you can remember and quote. It's just belief. Because our works will not save us. And the world can't see that. They'd sooner follow something that they can see and touch. It's a car, a house, money. But it only brings destruction, doesn't it? How many people are looking onto the lottery? They kid themselves that if they win, it's going to make their lives better. What can they do with their money? Even Christians who can be deceived into thinking, I can build a new church with that money. I can help the poor with that money. I can do this with the money, in the kingdom of God. But really, they've still broken the law, haven't they? They've been gambling. It's a gamble, isn't it? You pay a pound or whatever it is, and it's a gamble, isn't it? It's the highest odds going, according to news. How long odds it is to actually win the thing. But people are deceived into thinking that money's going to, they can build the kingdom with the money, having a brand new church. But God is our provider. He's the one who will provide with the finances, isn't he? You hear the testimonies of churches who wanted to rebuild and it seems impossible. Yet God brings people, and it's like people into that church who have the money, who will donate the money. And it's not so that they can be saved, be stronger. It's just because they were having that willing, that love to save, and want to give. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? It's like with our wages, you give tithing, you 10%. I believe that by tithing, my 90% is not greater than 100% if I didn't tithe. So many times I've lived on one wage before. I've even tithed, or even I knew Jesus. And I used to go to the supermarket and write out checks because I knew if I used my cash card, there was no money in the bank. I was overdrawn that much. But I knew I could use a card, make a check, and then they would cash it 3 days later or get refused anyway. But that's how I lived my life. My one wage would not cover family. Then I met Emily and that, we became family and we tithe. And my one wage is abundant. There's more left. There's leftovers. Whereas once before, there was nothing there. And that was halfway through the week. I couldn't pay my bills. I couldn't pay my mortgage. I couldn't pay anything. Yet now all my bills are paid for. there's more left, you know, for us to treat ourselves once. Whereas once, you know, you couldn't treat yourself. I never went on holidays because I had no money to go on holiday. You know, that's why I was driving. So I was driving around the country and I went to Germany. But that was my holiday. But God's now providing me, yeah. He's more abundant than I could ever imagine. You know, once I had, when I first got a flat, it was an empty flat, there was nothing in it. I had no money to buy furniture. But then somebody from the church, Jean's daughter-in-law, her auntie or was dad, was going into a home and they had all this furniture. Would I like it? Yeah. So I found me out, the flat was filled with furniture. My family moved in, the flat became too small. We prayed and then we've got a new house now, there's three bedrooms, so everybody has their own bedroom now. We're growing and growing. We're getting more abundant and more abundant. And I truly believe that's because I'm tithing. I'm giving my first fruit to God. No, I'm not stealing, I don't want to steal. But people say, yeah, I know we should tithe, but I don't believe in it. Well, if you don't believe in it, you don't believe in God, to be honest, because God's asked us to do that. We're sinning, aren't we, if we're not giving him our first fruits, our 10%. It's only 10%. But when you've got all them bills coming in, you're wondering where, you know, you could do with that extra 10%. But then when you do trust in God, when you do it, that 10%, you know, your 90% comes 200% or whatever it is. There's always enough. Yeah. And it's hard, you know, to do it, isn't it? Because it's a test in a sense. Because you're thinking, no, we're thinking with our own heads and not with God's mind. We're thinking, you know, we can see, we think we see in reality, you know, we know what things cost and how to, you know, but God knows what things cost. God knows what we need and God will provide it. I mean, I still mumble now, but I find it hard to believe that I'm actually here standing here speaking to people, because I was a shy person, but God's brought me out of that shyness and made me abundant and be able to speak to people. It's amazing. I would never have dreamt of teaching those kids, you know, at Sunday school or in Rangers, but God's given me that plan. He has a plan for all of us. And we need to follow Jesus. We need to follow and not turn our backs on God, not doubt God, you know, and turn to other things that we think are going to bring us salvation. It's God who's going to bring us salvation, yeah? And we must teach our children, mustn't we? We must teach them God's ways. Because if they don't teach them, who's going to teach them? Because our schools aren't. Society's not going to teach them. It's us, down to us, isn't it? And our kids then preach the gospel at their school as well, because they'll talk about Jesus to the friends, you know. And it's amazing what they can do, these kids, you know, how they can teach. They've no inhibitions, have they? Whereas we're stuffy and, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, they don't. They go straight in. That's it. Boom. Well, I mean, well, and it's wonderful how they've got that courage to do it, isn't it? I mean, as Sunday school teachers will know, sometimes when you look at some of the kids and you're thinking, why am I doing this? But then, because sometimes they give the impression that they're not listening, they're not taking it in. But then they'll say something afterwards or months later, thinking, oh yeah, I remember that now. They'll preach it, don't they? They'll preach to you, like Naam did. Or there's loads of kids in this church that are doing it, who are preaching. Corey's another one. Can stand up here and thank God that, you know, for coming to this church. He thanked him. He had the courage to stand up in front of everybody. Yeah. We don't see it sometimes in our own children, but people see it. And we're blessed that God's looking after our children. And we're blessed that he's giving us the courage, not the courage, the wisdom to teach our children the right way, the true path. And it's so important, that, because all the way through the Bible, you know, like with Judges, Kings, they had high, then low, low, high. They followed God. They turned their back on God. They went to Baal or Asher or whatever. All the way through the Bible, they kept turning their backs on God. But every time when they called out, God was there. He'd made a covenant with him, as he's made a covenant with us, with Jesus and with the death on the cross. And it's a new covenant. He's made that promise. He's always there. We just need to cry out. Yeah? We need to be there for. So, as we do the communion, we do it every week. Please don't let me come Monday. It is powerful in, I don't know, it's bread and wine, but it's powerful in its meaning, isn't it? In what it represents, its power in that blood that's washed us clean, that's brought us into the presence of God because we're cleansed of our sins. It's the bread of life, isn't it? It's the word of God that's bringing us, giving us strength and nourishment. It's God's there for us, you know, we cry out. Why would we turn our back on such a wonderful, loving God? Yet we do because we let society, we let feelings, we let anger, we let our finances turn us our backs on God because we let the Satan to come into our lives. But because if we don't have unforgiveness, because God forgave us, we need to, as we partake of the bread and the wine. If you've any unforgiveness or if you've any malice towards anybody, ask for forgiveness. Because if we can't forgive others, how can God forgive us? You might have been cut up this week in your car and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to murder you. In your head, you might have cursed somebody because they're in your car, you know, in your space. Or somebody might have said something to you and you've taken it as an offence. We need to forgive, don't we? We need to be cleansed and forgive. Yeah?